Oh, yes, sir.
Back on what you were talking about, what they call Palestine, isn't that part of the promised land?
It is, yeah. Sunday night, we started studying the second section of scripture in this chapter, which begins in verse 11 and goes through the end of the chapter. And I told you that this passage here breaks into two main parts. First of all, verses 11 and 12, there is a call to remember the dreadful past. A call to remember the dreadful past. And we saw a couple of things there. Verse 11, we saw that these Gentiles in their pre-conversion condition were objects of Jewish contempt, being uncircumcised. And then in verse 12, we saw that they were spiritually destitute. So their past was not good. But then beginning in verse 13 and going through the end of the chapter, you have a reminder of their wonderful present. A reminder of their wonderful present. And in this section of scripture here, we're seeing that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the shedding of his blood, has made it possible for both Jew and Gentile to, number one, have peace with God, and then number two, be at peace with one another. And we looked on Sunday night at verses 13 through 15. We finished up in verse 15. And in verse 15, we saw where the Lord's sacrifice on the cross, the shedding of his blood, made it possible for that wall of partition that separated the Jews and the Gentiles to be done away with. And we saw that wall of partition, which is what it's called in verse 14. And you understand that terminology, a wall of partition. Sometimes we say, or you will hear carpenter or people talk about putting up a partition. Well, that's just something that separates one space from another, one room from another. In this case, this wall of partition was something that separated people. It separated the Jews and the Gentiles. And this wall of partition is described in verse 15 as the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So that wall that separated Jew and Gentile was the law. Those laws given that had Israel be separate from the Gentile. But what we learn from this passage is that the Lord took that wall out of the way. In fact, when you read in Colossians chapter 2, you find there where it says that the Lord took it out of the way, referring to the law. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, the shedding of his blood, he took the law out of the way in the sense that it is no longer a separation between Jew and Gentile. Now, Jew and Gentile can come together as one. If you look at the end of verse 15, it tells you why he did this. It says, for to make in himself, that is, in Jesus Christ. And we've talked about that expression, how Paul is the one that introduces us to that terminology, in Christ, in Christ. And we find in Paul's writings that is our spiritual position, the spiritual position of every believer, every person that's received Christ. They are in Christ. Now we have a physical position, geographical location on this earth, but spiritually in Christ. Spiritually, we are in Christ. And once we get in Christ, we're all one. All saved peoples. Notice it says in verse 15, for to make in himself of twain, that is of two parties, and in this case, the context, Jew and Gentile, of himself, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That one new man in the context here is a reference to the church, to the body of Christ. Because look at the very next verse, verse 16. And that he, the Lord, might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, both Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So this one new man that Paul is referencing here, notice it's one new man. It's not two, it's one new man. So you don't have a church that is a Jewish church and a church that is a Gentile church. You don't have two churches, two bodies. You just got one new man that was created through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that made this one new man possible. And that one new man, verse 16, is one body. I told you in the introduction to this study of Ephesians that in Ephesians, Paul talks about the church as a body, as a bride, and as a building. And two of those are seen right here in these verses. One of them, his body, verse 16, as we get to the end of this chapter, he's going to speak of the church as a building. But here he's talking about the body of Christ and how this thing was made possible through the sacrifice of the Lord. And now Jew and Gentile spiritually are together in one body. Does it matter, Jew or Gentile, if a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are in the body of Christ. So no longer do you have that division there. You got this one new man, one body, and it's made possible by the cross. Look at verse 16 again, and that he might reconcile. Reconcile. What does it mean to reconcile something? Yeah. If you got two people that are at odds, they're separated for whatever reason, fussing, fighting, feuding about something. If you bring them two back together where they're at peace with each other and they're no longer fighting and fussing, there's no longer any hostility between them, they've been reconciled. And that's what you see in this passage here, where at one time there was Jew and there was Gentile, there was a middle wall or partition, there was separation, there was enmity, verse 15. You see it again there in verse 16, there was hostility. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood, made sacrifice, he made it possible for that enmity or that hostility to be done away with so that Jew and Gentile could be together and be at peace in one body. So it is his cross that brought the two together. Of course, we understand that it's the cross that gets people reconciled to God, and that's the most important thing. Without the cross, you and I could not be reconciled to God. That is the only reason why you and I can have a right relationship with the Lord and the hostility be done away with there. But it also is what brought together Jew and Gentile in the body. Notice it says, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Look at it, having slain the enmity thereby. Referencing the cross. The thereby is a reference to the cross. So how did he slay that enmity? Through his death. Through his sacrifice. His sacrifice made it possible for us to be at peace with God and to be at peace with people as well. Verse 17 it says, and came and preached peace to you, that's you Gentiles, which were afar off. Notice we were afar off. Says back up in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye Gentiles, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We were far off. Far off from God, far off from the people of God. But notice, he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So you got two different groups mentioned in the verse, some that were far off and some that were nigh. Nigh is near. Now you understand, according to this context, who those two groups are, right? Jew and Gentile. The Jews in the scripture are referred to as being near to the Lord, just by virtue of the fact that he chose them as a people for himself. And they enjoyed privileges by virtue of him choosing them out from all of the other nations of the world that Gentiles did not enjoy. They just had certain privileges. The only way that they could get in on those things is to abandon their whole way of life and become part of the Jewish nation by accepting God, the God of the Jews, and abiding by the law just like the Jews did. But there was separation there to where the Gentiles, they were far off and the Jews were nigh to God. Look at, turn back to the Old Testament, Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Verse 14, Psalm 148, verse 14. The scripture says, he also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. You see that? Talking about the people of Israel. They're described there as a people near unto him. He had drawn them near. Now, one thing you want to take note of before we leave that verse is where it says, he also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints. In the Old Testament, the Jews were referred to as saints. Now, when you get to the New Testament, who is referred to as saints? The saved people. All saved people. Jew or Gentile makes no never mind. But in the Old Testament, you had those Jews, they were referred to as saints. They were a people near to God. The Gentiles were far off, cut off from all the covenants. Remember, look back at Ephesians chapter 2, where we're at, back up in verse 12, where we were studying the other night. Verse 12 says that they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. They were not part of the saints in the sense that they weren't a part of the Jews. They weren't a people nigh unto God. They were cut off from all that. But the Lord Jesus Christ made it possible through his sacrifice for us Gentiles to get in on all this good stuff and praise the Lord for it. And the Bible says right here in Ephesians 2, verse 17, that the Lord came and preached peace to you, which were afar off. Preached peace to us Gentiles who were afar off. Let us know that we could get in on this. We could have peace with God. We could be at peace with the Jews. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So Jew and Gentile alike can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 18. For through him, that is through Christ, we both, that's both Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through the sacrifice of Christ, the way is open, the door is open for Jew and Gentile to have access to the Father. You can all have access. Now look at verse 18 carefully. Notice you have the Trinity in verse 18. This idea, and you know, I've told you before, the word Trinity doesn't show up anywhere in the Bible. That is a theological term that we use to describe what the Bible teaches about God. Because a Trinity is what? It's three. Okay. So even though the word Trinity itself doesn't show up in the Bible, that teaching or that doctrine is throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. And you have a lot of that stuff. Trinity's not the only thing that doesn't show up in the Bible that we talk about a lot. I tell you another one doesn't show up in the Bible. That's the word rapture. How many of y'all believe in the rapture? I do. Well, that word's not... Let me give you... If you just wanted to be technical and be absolutely biblical in talking about the rapture, if you want to use a biblical term, you know what the Bible uses, the terminology? Translated. That's biblical terminology for the rapture, translated. But the word rapture doesn't show up in the Bible, but the teaching is definitely in the Bible. And there's other things like that as well. But even though the word Trinity doesn't show up, you see the Trinity over and over and over and over and over again in the Bible. Here's a verse, verse 18. Look at it. For through him, that him is a reference to Jesus Christ. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Y'all see that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right there in that verse. The Trinity, the whole thing. Now here's how it works. For through him, that is through Christ, that's through his death, through his cross, which is mentioned here, his blood, which is mentioned back up in verse 13, his flesh, verse 15, all down through here, his sacrifice is referenced. Through what Jesus Christ did there in the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary, we have both, Jew and Gentile, access. So Jesus has, through what he did, made it possible for us to have access to the Father. You know why I'm able at any moment of any day to go right into the presence of my Heavenly Father? Because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. That shedding of his blood. Do y'all remember back in the Gospels where it talks about how when Christ died on the cross, that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom? Y'all remember that? Do you know what that's all about there? I mean, why would the Scripture even record something like that? Well, if you get to thinking about the tabernacle where it started, then you come on to the temple, and we've talked about this before. You had within that temple a veil, and before that veil was the holy place. Behind that veil was the holiest of all, the Scripture calls it, the Holy of Holies. There behind that veil you had the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubims on it, the mercy seat sitting there, and the different things inside of that. And only the high priest could go behind that veil into the presence of the Lord. Only he could go. And he could only go how often? One time a year. Just one time a year could that high priest. Just any old person, any old Jew walking around outside couldn't just bust up in the temple and say, hey, I'm going in there behind that veil. If they went in there behind that veil, you know what happened to them? God killed them. And even the man who had permission to go back there, the high priest, the Bible says that if he went in there without blood, you know what happened to him? He died. So one time a year, the Day of Atonement, one time a year, that high priest gets to go in there behind that veil. He has to take the blood of an animal and go in there. But whenever Christ died on the cross, there were several, if you paid close attention when you're reading those Gospels, there were several things that actually happened when Christ died, when he gave up the ghost. But one of the things that happened that the Scripture records for us is that that veil, that big old veil that separated man from God, was rent, not from the bottom to the top. Because had it been rent from the bottom to the top, then you could say, well, what? A man could have done that, right? Man went in there and ripped it. But it's rent from the top to the bottom, showing that God rent that veil. And you know what that symbolizes? It symbolizes what you're reading right here in Ephesians 2:18, that we now have access to the Father. We don't have to have you know, a Jewish high priest go in there. We don't, here's the wonderful thing about it, we don't have to have anybody. You and I, because of what Christ did, have access to the Father, and we can go into his presence anytime, day, night, does not matter. We, in fact, are told in the Bible to do that very thing, to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help us in time of need. But it's through what Jesus Christ did that we have this access. But now look at verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit. That obviously is the Holy Spirit. So Christ made it possible through the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you could say, he ushers us into the presence of the Father. But you have the whole Trinity involved in this thing in verse number 18. And the wonderful truth that you need, if you don't get nothing else tonight, you need to leave out of here knowing that as a saved person, you have access. That's a good word, isn't it? Access. That's what I got. There's a whole lot of things in this world I don't have. And there's a whole lot of things in this world I never will have. I've just come to grips with that. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. It's stuff you don't have. Stuff you want. You won't ever get it. I mean, I'm not trying to be a pessimist here, but they just some things you're not going to ever get, no matter how bad you want it. But you know, if you're saved, you got everything you need. And you have what really is important. You know what's far, 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 far more valuable and important than me acquiring certain material things that I would love to have? Is the fact that every moment of my existence, I have access into the presence of my Father. It doesn't matter where I'm at. If I'm at church and I want to talk to him, I can talk to him right here. I could just stop talking to you right now and just start talking to the Lord. I got access. That's good, man. Driving down the road, I got access. Sitting in my house, I got access. In a deer stand, I got access. When I'm out on visitation, I got access. Wherever you are, Walmart, you go in Walmart, especially around this time, you need access to the Father. I tell you that. It's a wonderful privilege, folks. I'm serious. It's a wonderful privilege to have access to our Father. Any moment, any time. And here's the thing that I love about it, is that you can get in his presence just like that. And sometimes you need to be able to get into his presence just like that. Now, you know, it's wonderful when you can have that quiet time, you know, where you're alone and you can just take your time and pray as you want to, whatever. But y'all been in some of them situations where you throw up them Nehemiah prayers. Y'all know what I'm talking about, them Nehemiah prayers, when Nehemiah's questioned there by the king about what's troubling him. It talks about how he just that quick said him a little prayer before he said anything. You get in some situations where you ain't got time to get down on your knees and, you know, give out this big old long theological prayer. You got about this quick, Lord help me. You know what I'm talking about? How about Simon Peter's walking out across that water to go to Jesus? And he gets to looking at them winds and the waves, and he gets scared, and he starts going down. He didn't have time to say, oh, holy and righteous Father, I implore thee. You know what he said? Just that quick. He said, Lord, save me. Just that fast. He said, Lord, save me. You know what the Lord did? He saved him. Just access, any moment, any second, no matter where you are, just that privilege. And it's just as simple as talking to him. You have that access. Don't ever, ever forget that. Don't ever take it for granted. But I'm afraid we do oftentimes. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers. He's talking to these Gentile believers here. ye are no more strangers and foreigners. He just talked back up in verse 12 about how they were aliens and they were strangers. He says, now you're not. Now you're not strangers. Now you're not foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And you can apply that to those Jewish saints that we talked about earlier, because the separation that existed between the Jew and the Gentile is not there anymore. It's been taken out of the way. But then also just all us saints. These when they got saved, they became saints of God in the New Testament sense. So they're now fellow citizens with the saints. Y'all know what a citizen is, right? Somebody that occupies a country or even a city, a town, something like that, a state. Like, we're citizens of the United States of America, right? We are also citizens of Alabama. We all are blessed to live right down here in God's country. We just have to pray for the rest of the country. I mean, there's only so many that can live in Alabama, right? But not only are we citizens of America and citizens of Alabama, we're citizens of this county. Covetous County, that's what we're a citizen of. I am, I guess you would say, a resident or a citizen of Andalusia, because I have an Andalusia address. Several of y'all have a Red Level address. What do y'all have, McKenzie? Red Level? Anybody in here have something other than a Red Level address? Nobody but us. Oh, yeah. Yours is Andalusia. Yep, okay. All right. But anyway, when you're a citizen, you're a part of something. You're a part of a country, a state, a city, whatever. And you're with the people of that place, whatever it is. But look at this now. We are fellow citizens with the saints. Let me say something to you. It's a lot more important, a lot more valuable to be fellow citizens with the saints than it is to be a citizen of the United States of America. Now, I love living in this country. I thank God for it. But let me tell you something. If I had to give up being a citizen with the saints to live in this country, I'd give up living in this country. Because let me tell you something. You can live in the United States of America and die and go to hell. But if you are a fellow citizen with the saints, you don't ever have to worry about going to hell. No matter where you live. There's people this world over, they'll never even get to come to America, much less be a citizen. But you know what? They're fellow citizen with the saints, because somebody's come along and gave them the gospel and they trusted Jesus Christ, and they're a part of us saints that live right here in this country. We're all fellow citizens as the saints of God. And he says, and of the household of God. Not only are we fellow citizens with the saints, but we're of the household of God. A household is different from a house. Y'all know what I mean? You have to pay attention to the terminology. And of the household. When you say house, you can be talking about the structure that somebody lives in, or you can be talking about the people within the house, right? For example, when Paul and Silas are talking to that Philippian jailer and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They respond by saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Well, he's not saying that the building that they live in is going to get saved. He's obviously talking about the people within that house. So when you use the term house, you can be talking about the structure, you can be talking about the people. But when you use the term household, that is never a reference to the structure. Like if somebody says, how many is in your household? You hear that question? How many is in your household? Well, they're not asking how many different houses. They're wanting to know how many people, right? How many people are in that family that live in that house? So when it says right here, of the household of God, you know what that's talking about? That's talking about his family. It's talking about the people of God is what that's talking about. The household of God. That's God's family, God's people. So now that we're in Christ, we're not only fellow citizens with the saints, but we are part of the household of God. We're in the greatest family that exists on this earth down here. The greatest family. Talking about the privilege of access, man, what a privilege it is to be in the family of God. No family greater than that. And there's just something special about it. It's amazing. There's just something special about being a part of God's family. I love that little song we sing. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Now, I'm thankful for the earthly family that I have. And I'm sure most of you, hopefully all of you, are thankful for the earthly family that you have. But it's even better to be a part of God's family. It's even better. And I tell you, you get in God's family, and it shouldn't be this way, but it oftentimes is. You have a relationship with certain people in God's family that's stronger and deeper and better than you have with your own flesh and blood. It shouldn't be that way, but that's how it is sometimes. I have people within my family now, my earthly family I'm talking about, because I'm saved and my life's going in this direction, and they're either not saved, or if they are, they just are so backslid and cold that they care absolutely nothing about God, they're going this way. And even though we share the same blood in our veins, we're just going in completely different directions. Our ideas and beliefs about life and what matters are not even close to the same. And when you have a situation like that, it can be your own flesh and blood. But you cannot really be close to people like that because the things that you have in common are so different, so different. You might share a few things in common with them, but, you know, the Scripture talks about how light and darkness can't have fellowship. And you got family members who are in darkness and they don't care anything about God, and you're saved and you're light and you're trying to do right. There's just going to be always, unless those people get right with the Lord, there's always going to be a gap between you. So you can have a richer, better relationship with people in God's family than you can your own flesh and blood sometimes. And I wish it wasn't that way. I wish every member of our families were saved and a part of God's family, right? Be wonderful. But it's just that's not reality. We need to thank the Lord every day of our life that we're a part of the household of God, that we're a part of God's family, born into that family, adopted into that family. We're in it, and we're in it to stay. And it is a wonderful privilege to know people that know Jesus Christ, that believe the things that you believe, stand for the things that you stand for. It's like I told somebody the other day, was talking about this very thing that we're talking about. You can have two people who have nothing in common as far as down here, come from totally different backgrounds, live in different parts of the country, but if they're saved and you're saved, you can have fellowship. Amen. You got something to talk about. You can gather around the Word of God and fellowship and talk. That's like the Scherzers, you know, being from Pennsylvania. You know, a lot of stuff down here is probably different than, you know, and it's like where my wife's folks are from. I go up there and I feel like a fish out of water, you know. And I have so little in common with those people. Not that they're bad and I'm good, we're just different. But you know, you take somebody that's from the South and they just as redneck as they can be. You take somebody from the North and they just as Yankee as they can be. God help them. But if that redneck and that Yankee know Jesus Christ, they can get together and have fellowship. We're in the same family. What a blessing that is. It's wonderful. We're going to stop here. We'll pick up verse 20 next time. Any questions about what we looked at? Well, I certainly do appreciate y'all coming and being here tonight. And I do mean that. I know it would have been easy to stay at home, so I appreciate you getting out. I hope y'all will be careful going home. Y'all watch out.